It's hard to believe that we are approaching the Feast of Pentecost 4 weeks away. I want to focus today on the Holy Spirit. And of course, thinking of Pentecost, that is one of the things that many people think of because that's the day the Spirit was poured out on the church. But I'm not going to talk about receiving it as it was on the day of Pentecost or how we receive it. But I want to focus rather on a warning about how we use it and how we view God's Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 verse 30 tells us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, as it goes on to say in this verse, says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is what seals us, and you can find that in multiple places in Scripture, that you are sealed by the Spirit. So we know that, His Spirit seals us. It means it is a mark. It is a stamp that God places on us. We are His. We belong to Him. We covered that in the Spring Holy Days about how we belong to God, how we're bought with a price. We talked about that last week. But we also know that we belong to Him because He says, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. If you do not have His Spirit, that same Spirit that we're talking about here, He says, you're none of His. So if we're stamped, we're sealed, we have that Spirit, that's what Ephesians is talking about here. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, because it's that Holy Spirit by which you're sealed. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in verse 20, it says, you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Spirit that is given to us is not our Holy Spirit. It is God's Holy Spirit. And He says, you're bought with a price. So therefore, glorify God in your physical body and in your spirit. The Spirit that was given to you. And He said, both of these belong to God. We don't belong to ourselves any longer at that point. We still have lives to live. We still have to do things physically. We have to prepare. We have to plan. But the price was the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we accept that price, we have been bought with a price. We're no longer slaves of sin. You become a slave of righteousness. That's why also, as temples of God's Holy Spirit, we don't smoke, we don't become gluttonous, we don't destroy the body either with alcohol or with drugs or with other things, because we know God says you are to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, and if we are the temple of God's Holy Spirit, we are not to destroy that. So we glorify God in how we care for those physical bodies. Let's go to chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 22. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while is free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. And again, sometimes reiteration is one of the best learning methods. Here it says again, you were bought with a price. Do not become the slaves of men. He says, don't go back to being a slave of men. Don't go back to being a slave of sin. You've been bought with a price. You have to uphold that. I really want to focus on the other part of the verse in Ephesians. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. First, let's answer a few simple questions so we know exactly what we're looking at. If we're not to grieve God's Holy Spirit, what is the Holy Spirit? And I know for many of you, you have been in the church for many, many years. You know what God's Spirit is. But it's not something that we can take for granted, and it's not something we can think, well, everybody in the church knows what God's Holy Spirit is. It tells us here that the Spirit is the Holy Spirit of God. It's God's Spirit. It is His. It's not a separate kind of Spirit in each one of us that we can think, well, I've got the Spirit of God, but it's different in me than it is in you. A different kind of spirit. There is one body, and God said there is one Spirit, and that is God's Spirit. Just as it says, it is the Holy Spirit of God. It's amazing to think about this certain question, but have you ever really thought about the Holy Spirit that's in you? If you have repented and God has placed His Spirit in you, it is the same Spirit that was in the 12 apostles. To think that it is that same Spirit. It's the same Spirit that was in King David. It's the same Spirit that was in Abraham. It's the same Spirit and the same power by which the entire universe was created. And you have that power in you. So he says, do not grieve it. To not grieve it, we have to know what that is. Do not grieve that power that is in you. Do not grieve the Spirit that is God's. What did Christ tell the apostles? Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. It's one of the basics of our understanding, and one of the fundamental truths that we have is that the Holy Spirit is not a separate person. That's why we don't believe in a Trinity. It is the power of God. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. But you shall receive power. The word here literally means force or miraculous power. And again, thinking about the Spirit that is in you and I, do you ever stop and think, there is a miraculous power in me? Human beings think about tapping into the resources or tapping into the mind, and we only use a small portion of our mind. What about God's Holy Spirit? It is a small portion of the Spirit that created the entire universe. Everything that exists was created by that power. And you have a portion of that within you. We have to know what that is. So it says power was going to be given to them when the Holy Spirit was come upon them. Now in Star Wars, we have that famous quote, may the force be with you. If the word here, you shall receive power, you shall receive force, or you shall receive miraculous power, in the case of God's Holy Spirit, it's the same. May the Spirit be with you. May that power, may that force be with you. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14, says the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It says, may the Spirit be with you. Very similar to what we see in movies and other things portraying that. So number one, God's Holy Spirit is power. You have to understand that it is not just something, it's not just a symbol. God's Holy Spirit is power. Micah says, but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, and of justice and of might to declare Jacob his transgressions and to all of Israel his sin. That's in Micah chapter 3 and verse 8. So he says, I'm full of power by the Spirit of God. How often do we utilize that power? Do we think of it being a power that we can utilize? And do we use it? Or do we go through life, as Mr. Johnson was bringing out this morning, going back to a normal spiritually? Do we go back to, well, okay, now things have settled down. I don't need to be quite so concentrated. I don't need to be using this quite so much. How often do we utilize God's Holy Spirit? We read last week how Moses was becoming very frustrated, and he says, I can't handle all of these people that I'm having to deal with. And in Numbers 11, it says, then I will come down and talk with you there, and I will give the Spirit, I will take of the Spirit that is upon you, and I will put the same upon them, upon the 70. And they shall bear the burden of many people with you, that you may not bear it alone yourself. So the 70 utilized God's Holy Spirit. And God says, I'm going to place the Spirit that I've given to you, I'm going to put it in them, or lead them by it, or give it upon them, as it says, put it upon them, and they will be able to use that Spirit to deal with situations, to handle the things that needed to be handled? Do we use God's Spirit to deal with our burdens today? Or do we try to think of physical ways, well, let me see how I can handle this without thinking, okay, how can I use God's Spirit to make a decision? How can I use God's Spirit to lead me and direct me where I need to go? Do we use that Spirit of God to deal with burdens, or do we fret and worry? I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how to deal with this situation. And yet, we know that to deal with it, we have to use God's Spirit. If God's Spirit is in us and it is joined with the Spirit in man, the things that allows us to make decisions, are we going to continue to use it? God's Spirit provides us help, and it is a help. In fact, it's called the Helper. In John 14:16, it says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Helper, that it may abide with you forever. He said, I'm going to give you a Helper. The Holy Spirit is a Helper. So if the Holy Spirit is to help us, what we're reading originally is, do not grieve what God has given to us as a help. Don't grieve the Helper. It brings things that we learned into remembrance. And again, we're looking at what the Holy Spirit is, what it does for us, so we know not to grieve it. It brings things to remembrance. So that means we have to be learning and studying so it can bring it back to our remembrance, that we've seen it before, we've studied it before, we've read it before, we've listened to it before. And in John 14:26, it says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things. And the Spirit does reveal things to us. And again, we can't just say, well, I've got the Spirit, so I should know everything that's in God's Word. No, but as you look at it, God will open it up to your understanding. But if you don't take the time to study, if you don't take the time to pray and to meditate on God's way of life, to meditate on His Word, then it doesn't have something to bring to remembrance. But it teaches us. It said, it will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit helps us to remember. The Holy Spirit strengthens us. When we think about, again, the use of God's Holy Spirit, and I know there are times that I struggle and I say, I'm just worn down right now. I need strength. All of us have probably been in that position at some point. But the Holy Spirit strengthens us. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He said, you're supposed to be increasing. You're supposed to be growing. He says, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. For all patience and long suffering with joy. He said, we're strengthened with might by His power. Not strengthened because we're self-motivated and we're going to come up with this idea that, oh, I can just talk myself into being strengthened. I can talk myself into having the power and the strength I need. God's given that to you. He says, use it. There's another that I want to turn to, or look at rather. I'm not going to take the time to turn to it. But it's another one in Ephesians. Ephesians 3 and verse 14 tells us, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, and that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. He says you can be strengthened with might, strengthened with power, strengthened with might, and it is through that Spirit. So God's Holy Spirit is power, it's might, it's strength, it brings to remembrance things, it teaches us things, opens up our minds, Those of you tuned in and listening online today are either led by that Spirit or that Spirit of God is in you. But it is that power through which Jesus Christ, as the Word, created the heavens and the earth. It's through that power that he created everything. And God says, I've given you the earnest, I've given you a small portion of that Spirit, given you a small portion of that power that I work through and that I do things with. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. It says, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Also, that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. He said, the power of the highest is going to come upon you. Men of God have used that power in some very miraculous ways. And we can say, well, I'm a nobody. I'm not an Elijah or Elisha. I'm not a King David. So I'm not going to be able to use that power in the same way. Scripture says that many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. And it's not, well, I'm not an apostle, so I don't have that kind of power. You have the power of God. Even Stephen used that power in a very special way. Stephen wasn't included in the original 12 apostles. When the New Testament church grew, as it began to expand, as God added to that church daily, as we read in the book of Acts, there was a need for help, just like Moses said, I can't handle things. The 12 apostles said, we can't handle speaking and teaching and doing the things that we need to and waiting on tables. Let's go to Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Acts chapter 6 and a verse 1. So we see something very similar to Moses having a need and God filling that by his Holy Spirit, and what we see here in Acts. It says, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, individuals and those coming into the church, into the truth, grew. There arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. You're taking care of yours, but you're not taking care of the widows. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, similar to what we've just heard. Individuals who stood out, but also individuals, as it says here, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. They didn't just want good people. Let's send somebody good over there. They said, we want you to seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation who are full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, and whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And when they set them before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Verse 8 says, Stephen, full of faith and power. Now this was somebody who was now serving as a deacon, serving in a role or a position of being able to do this. It says he was full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. This isn't one of the 12 apostles. This is an individual who was called to fulfill a role within the church. There was a need to serve the widows. But Stephen, being full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs, and he also spoke. This helps us to understand a little bit more of what the Holy Spirit is. It's a power, it's a strength, It gives us abilities. There are gifts through that Spirit. But through it, individuals did great wonders and signs, and it was by that power. We have to know what it is, not to grieve it. So I've got some questions I want you to think about. How do you use the power of God's Holy Spirit? Do you see the results of that power? Do you see the results of God's Holy Spirit in your life? Many individuals question, sometimes I wonder if I'm really converted, or sometimes I wonder if I have God's Holy Spirit. Do you see the results of God's Holy Spirit in your life? When we examine ourselves at Passover, and we should be examining ourselves all year, do we see, I'm not the same person I was a year ago? I've changed, I've grown, I've developed. Do we see the results of the power of God's Holy Spirit in your life? Do you see it, and do you use that power when you're making decisions? Many people realize, and they say, well, one of the things I noticed when I got baptized, I didn't have that cloven tongues of fire, and I use this in talking to individuals when they're counseling for baptism. I can't guarantee it, but you probably won't have cloven tongues of fire coming down. You won't see doves rising up when we put you under the water. It's not a physical sign that is seen. But I've had many individuals who said, over the course of 2 or 3 months, 6 months, things that I had to consider before, things I didn't know the answer to, is this right or is this wrong? It's almost instantaneous in my mind. I know that's right or wrong. There's a red flag that goes up. Or other things where I need to figure out if this is right or wrong. And even praying about it, they get the answer. Or as they turn to God's word, they're like, oh no, it's very obvious. What is right? Do you use it in making decisions? Do you see how God's Spirit has opened up your mind to truth? If we don't study and we're not growing in the knowledge of God's Word, how do we know that God is using that Spirit to open our minds? If it's going to call to remembrance the things that we have learned or the things that we have heard, are we listening and are we studying? Do we use it and do we see it opening our minds to truth? And do we know that it is a strength by which God gives us the ability to endure? We can't endure on our own. We can't think, well, I've got everything I need. I'm baptized. I'm just going to endure on my own. I don't care what happens to other people or other things or circumstances around me. I have what I need to endure. The Holy Spirit gives us the strength to endure. The Holy Spirit gives us the comfort. It is a comforter, but it gives us strength. Think about how you use the power of God that has been given to you. It is a very unique thing when we think about, as it was even brought out by the first message, that God has called us, and you think, well, why me? But it's a very small number that he calls, and it's even a smaller number that he chooses and says, I want to place my Spirit in that individual. Number two, he says, God will give his Spirit, he will give his power to those who ask. Now, it's just not a matter of going, oh, do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yes, I believe in Jesus. Well, then you're saved. Or do you want God's Holy Spirit? Yes, I want God's Holy Spirit, and instantly you have it. But God will give his Spirit to those who genuinely ask. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. There is a process to go through, but God is faithful to give his Spirit. If God is opening the mind, God's leading you, and usually people don't ask, well, I want God's Holy Spirit, unless they have had their mind open to the need for it. Much of the world thinks, well, I already have the Spirit of God. Everybody has that Spirit of eternal life already in them. Then why would they need to ask for God's Spirit? Luke chapter 11, verse 9. It says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. He said, I will be there and I will listen to you calling out to me. If a son asks for bread from a father from among you, will you give him a stone? You know, you have your child come to you and they said, you know, can I have something to eat? Well, yeah, here's a rock. You don't do that. Or if he asks for a fish, will you instead give him a serpent? You know, dads might think that's funny. I've had people give me snakes and things that, you know, non-poisonous snakes, but it's still a snake, and you're pretty surprised when it ends up in your lap or tossed at you. But he says, if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent or a snake? If he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, being carnal, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God wants to build his family, and he wants to give his Spirit. Now, there are requirements for it. We don't earn it, but there are things that you have to go through. God doesn't say, well, you want it, you got it. He gives his power very carefully, but he says he will give it to those who ask. All right, I want to go back to look at this particular passage that we started off with, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I want to look at the context, because the context actually tells us how that Spirit is used. What God expects from us when we have that Spirit. Let's go back to verse 20. He says, but you have not so learned Christ. He said, I don't want you to think that these things that you have in your mind is what you, because what you conjured in your mind, that's the truth. He said, you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. He said that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man. He said you have to put off the old man. If you have the Spirit of God, you have to put off the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. So he gives us a step. We have to put off the old man. That's one of the things that we do at baptism. You put off the old man. The old man is buried in baptism. And he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That word renewed means renovated or restored. You have to restore your mind because your old mind was carnal. He said, put off that former conduct, put off that former behavior, and put off that old man, and be renovated, be restored or renewed in the spirit of your mind, that new spirit that's in you, and that you put on a new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And you cannot put on a new man without that Spirit. Very difficult to put on a new man and become a new person when you're still the same that you were. You don't have that thing that joins with the Spirit in man, the Holy Spirit of God joining with you and making you become something new. He says, verse 25, therefore, putting away lying. If you had a habit of lying, if you had a habit of telling half-truths. Put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. A lot of people say, you know, it's a sin if you get angry. Well, no, it says, be angry, but don't sin. There are certain things to be angry at. Clark commentary says, if you be angry, don't sin. Because you can get to the anger to the point where it's wrath or it's wrong anger. But he says, if you be angry, don't sin. Jameson, Foss, and Brown said, should circumstances arise to call for anger on your part, let it be as Christ's anger without sin. This is taken from Psalms chapter 4 and verse 4, where it says, be angry and sin not, meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Meditate on your bed. It says, when you go to bed, don't go to bed with anger and wrath and don't sin, but rather meditate on it. Think about, okay, what should have my responses been? What should have this been? Why am I angry and I shouldn't be? So it's basically saying, think about these things and meditate on what God wants or what God desires. Jameson Fossen Brown goes on to say, our natural feelings are not wrong when directed in to their legitimate object and when not exceeding due bounds. There was a time when we look at Christ becoming angry, and of course, when he saw money changers and selling of goods within the temple, he turned the tables over. I don't think he was walking through with a smile on his face going, gentlemen, this isn't right, and just kind of nudging the table and flipping it over on the side. He was angry with what they were doing. And I don't recommend that we go in and do that in circumstances today, but part of that is to control it. And that's why you say, Jameson Fossen Brown says, we have our natural feelings and they're not wrong when they're within limits, not exceeding our due bounds. And what that means is having self-control. We'll look at that more as we move on. Verse 28, let him who steal, steal no longer. Again, he's going back to, if this was your old way of life, if you were lying, if you were cheating, if you were stealing from other individuals, let him who steals, steal no longer. But let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may be able to have something to give to him who is in need. He said, don't steal, but rather learn how to give. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So here we're seeing a list of things that we should be doing. A list of things that if you have the Spirit of God, just as the fruit of God's Holy Spirit, you're going to be producing these things in your life, and you're going to show that there is meat for repentance that is given to you through the power of God and what that Spirit is doing within your life to help you to change. Things that God requires of an individual who's using his Holy Spirit. So he goes on in verse 30. Now we come to the point after he says, this is how you should be living your life. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, wrong kinds of anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32, and be kind to one another. Be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. This is living the new life. This is living a new way of life. He says, put away one and learn to develop the other. But it is by that Spirit, because he stops in the middle and says, don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there to help you do these things that God said he is wanting you to do, the person he is wanting you to become. So it's a description of what needs to be removed and what needs to be added. If we're not using God's Holy Spirit to do these things, when we have God's Holy Spirit, then we're grieving it. If we're doing these things and we're not using his Spirit to overcome, and we just sit back and, well, this is just me, this is my personality, this is who I am, then we are grieving that Spirit. The word grieve, according to Strong's, means to distress, to make sorrowful, or to cause to grieve. It means to distress God's Spirit. Albert Barnes' note says, this is addressed to Christians. So he's speaking to individuals who are Christians. He's speaking to individuals who have that Spirit. And it proves that it is possible for them to grieve the Holy Spirit. The word used here means properly to afflict with sorrow or to make sad or sorrowful. We see something similar in Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. If we're not to grieve God's Holy Spirit, here it says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God and Jesus Christ for you. Do not quench the Spirit. So here's another word. The first one was, do not grieve God's Holy Spirit. Here's one that says, do not quench God's Holy Spirit. International Standard Version says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Now, the reason it says that is because what this particular word quench means. Clark Commentary puts it this way. It says, the Holy Spirit is represented as fire because of its province to enlighten and to quicken the soul, to purge, to purify, and to refine it. The Spirit is represented as being quenched when any act is done, any word is spoken, any temper is indulged, contrary to its dictates. The Spirit will lead us to a right attitude, a right approach, right words, right way of speaking, right way of treating other individuals, but we can quench that by not using it. He goes on in verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary edification, that it may provide good for those hearers. So here, when we says don't quench it, when we're talking to individuals, we should run those things through our mind saying, is this something that's appropriate that I should be saying? Or am I quenching God's Spirit going, nope, this needs to be said, I want to get it out. So it tells us that we need to make sure that we're not going contrary to what God's Spirit dictates. Barnes notes says, we are not to extinguish the influences of the Holy Spirit. Don't extinguish it. And we think about extinguishing a fire. If there's a fire and you put an extinguisher on it, you put it out. Or snuffing out a fire. I don't think we can look at the use or misuse of God's Holy Spirit without looking at a particular story. I want to go back to Matthew chapter 25 because I want to look at this particular story. Because it gives us another description and understanding of about God's Holy Spirit, what God's Holy Spirit is and what it does for us. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. There were 10 virgins. Now, virgins are representative of somebody who is prepared, somebody who is clean and ready. So these are 10 virgins who took their lamps, but 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. They only had what oil was in the lamps. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They took oil. They made sure, okay, we're going out to meet the bridegroom. I do not want to miss this. I want to be prepared. I want to be zealous to be there and to be ready. Now, oil is a very clear description of God's Holy Spirit. It's used in other places within God's Word. But this story shows us something. Verse 5, it says, while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. It didn't say the 5 foolish ones were sleeping and the 5 wise are sitting there just waiting. They all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, the cry was heard. And you have to understand the background to weddings and the way things were done in that particular time in that particular area. But while they delayed, they slept, and the bridegroom at midnight, they heard a cry that the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose, and they trimmed their lamps. You can just see 5 lamps that they trim them, and they light them, and to trim a lamp means you light it, you have to put the wick out a little bit, you light it, and then you trim it down, and it's burning, it's going. They all trimmed their lamps, and the foolish realized, I can't turn it down. I've got it out all the way, and I'm running out of oil. The foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. They said, can you let me in? Can you give me what you have? And you could say, well, if you were Christian, you'd give them oil. There's something symbolic to this, and again, the story shows us something. They said, give us of your oil. You can't give somebody else more of your Holy Spirit. You can't pour your Spirit out on them, and they have more of your Spirit, or the Spirit that's flowing through you. Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. The wise answered and said, no, lest there not be enough for us. We've prepared. If we give you our oil, we might not have enough. But go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. These foolish virgins were not vigilant. They were lacking zeal. They were lacking preparedness. They had oil in their lamps. They had the Spirit of God. It says they were prepared as 10 virgins. But they just weren't wise. And they weren't using that oil and knowing how much oil do I have? How much of God's Spirit is flowing through me? Am I regenerating that oil and making sure that I have enough? Verse 10, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went in to meet him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also. Lord, Lord, open to us. They probably still didn't realize at that point that the bridegroom is not going to, the more people the merrier. He answered and he said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. They had ran out of the Spirit, what was symbolic of God's Holy Spirit. They didn't use it. And he said, I do not know you. Can you imagine the disappointment of running into town and thinking, well, if I just buy the oil, if I get my lamp going, then I'll have what I need and I can go back. And they go back and he says, not going to open the door. Please open up to us. And he says, I do not know you. Verse 13, watch therefore. A message to all and to those who were listening to this story, the parable. Watch therefore, for you do not know either the day or the hour which the Son of Man is coming. He says, watch, be prepared, be ready, be spiritually ready. Have oil in your lamps and know that that oil is there and that you're using it. But it's also be known. Have that Spirit and know that you will have that Spirit until Jesus Christ returns. It goes right back to the passage where we read at the beginning, and I shared with you recently in a sermon, that if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. They all had that oil. Those with the oil met the bridegroom. And others came later and said, we have what we need now. And he said, I do not know you. You don't have my oil. You don't have my Spirit. Otherwise, he would have recognized his Spirit. He said, I do not know you. They had let it run out, and they hadn't maintained it. They hadn't used it. And even more importantly, they did not value it. They didn't know what they had and what it meant that they were prepared and that they would not miss out on this particular wedding supper. Not only is oil a symbol of God's Holy Spirit, we also know that water is symbolized by God's Holy Spirit. And I mention these things that the Spirit is symbolized by because we have to know, if we're not going to grieve the Holy Spirit or quench God's Spirit, we have to know what it is, what it means, what the implications are. John chapter 7 and verse 37. John chapter 7 and verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried aloud, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. It wasn't that he had this giant camel pack on his back, and he was saying, I'll fill all your water bottles if you're thirsty. He was speaking, and he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit. So he said, out of you will flow rivers of God's Spirit. It is something that flows from us. It's not something that, well, as long as I've got God's Holy Spirit, and I've heard individuals say, all you got to do is get baptized. Once you have that Spirit, you're in. You're done. You have everything that you need. God said, if you have that Spirit, it's going to be as rivers of living water. It's going to be pouring out from you. But he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He was talking about a Spirit that was coming. But he's talking about God's Holy Spirit pouring out from an individual as rivers of living water, typified by water. Water is vital to our existence. We're composed of it. We drink it. It refreshes us. It cleanses us and purifies things. We wash things in it. And we can't survive without water, just as we cannot survive without God's Holy Spirit. And if we don't use it, and if we're not making sure that it's replenished just as oil, then we're missing out on something. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. He talks about gifts of God's Holy Spirit. Now you have the gift of God's Holy Spirit, and it is a gift that's given to us, and it is God's Spirit. But then there are gifts associated with that Spirit. And he says there's a diversity, so there's varieties of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There's different gifts that individuals receive when they receive God's Spirit. Different talents, different abilities, different things that are enhanced in what they had before. So we might have different talents, wisdom, gifts, but he said it's the same Spirit. It's the same power. It's just enhancing or providing something that you didn't have before. There are diversities or differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Differences of ministries, differences of serving people, different ways of serving, but differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Those of you who have lived and had different areas that you have served in, different areas that you were in church areas, and I've been in the church 50 years, and for the most part of my life, every 3 to 4 years, we moved. So I was in different church areas all over. I had different ministers, different pastors, and each one had a different style. So he said there's differences in ministries, there's differences in pastors, there's differences in individuals and how they serve, but the same Lord. Verse 6, there are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each. He says the revealing of God's Holy Spirit, the revealing of how this is helping an individual is given to each for the profit of all. Not for the profit of you. You're not given God's Spirit so you become something special in your own eyes or special in the eyes of others. But he said, it's for the profit of all. God's giving you a Spirit that you can use. And as we read earlier, when it says, don't grieve his Spirit, learn to give. Learn to talk properly to individuals. Learn to communicate with individuals. And God does not give his Spirit to us only to better ourselves. It is to help us better ourselves. It's to learn. It's to grow. It's to open our minds to truth. It's to bring into remembrance the things that we learned. But it is to serve others and to help others. It's not just for ourselves, it's for all. Verse 8, it says, to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. So individuals are given wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And to another, gift of healings, but the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. Inspired teaching, to another, the discerning of spirits, and to another, different kinds of languages, and to another, the interpretation of languages. Different gifts that are given, and different gifts that are enhanced by God's Holy Spirit. Verse 11 says, but one and the same Spirit works in all these, because it is the power of God. It is His Spirit. It works in all of these, distributing to each one individually as He wills. It's given to each individual as God has designed it. It is God's choice. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being one or being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. He said, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me, and I will give him rivers of living waters. Meaning, if you're thirsty spiritually, you're going to have what you need. And it says, we have all been made to drink of one Spirit. It is one body of living water that we're drinking from and that is flowing from us. English Standard Version says, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. International Standard Version says, we are all privileged to drink from one Spirit. Young's Literal Translation says, and all into one Spirit are made to drink. So God's Spirit is spiritually symbolized by water. So we cannot neglect God's Holy Spirit. We can't quench it. And we have to take in of it and let it flow from us. And we know that it is a gift. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. We can't say, well, I went through the steps. I repented of my sins. I think I put my old past behind me. God has to give me that Spirit. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. And it is a gift. 1 Timothy 4:14 says, do not neglect the gift that is in you. So not only are we not to grieve it or quench it, it says don't neglect it. And by neglecting it, that is quenching it or grieving it. But he says, don't neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Now he's talking about his ordination, but it was something that was done through the Spirit, and it is the gift of God's Spirit placed in an individual who is ordained. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, therefore I remind you, stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. The gift of God can be stirred up. The Greek word means rekindled. It shows that it had faded or it had become dull. And he says, stir it up. Make it something more than what it is, because it's just sitting there like an ember. You see embers, and you've got a nice fire going. You've got embers, but they just keep getting less and less, and you see the light from the fire less and less. But you stir it up, and you see all those coals start coming to color again. They come to life. You feed it, and it begins to rekindle the flame. So he says, rekindle the gift of God. Commentaries state, kindle the fire. And God's Spirit is also represented in places by fire. International Standard Version says, for this reason, I am reminding you to fan into flames the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. Fan it into flames, just as if you're fanning a fire and it gets bigger and bigger and comes back to life. So God's Holy Spirit is something that we can stir up. And again, we have to be using it. We have to take and put it to use in our lives in different ways. But you have to fan it into flames. You have to stir it up. You have to rekindle it. Verse 7 here says, for God has not given us, and it's interesting because he says, stir up that gift. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Talking about what that gift is, but of power. And it is that spirit is power. It's a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Now we have to know what this means, because if we're not to quench it, we're not going to put it under, we're not going to neglect it, we're not going to grieve it. What does it mean that we have a power, love, and a sound mind? English Standard Version says, for God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of self-control. That word sound mind just doesn't mean, oh, you'll never have any issues. You're going to be able to think clearly at all times. No, it's a spirit of self-control. International Standard Version says, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and of self-discipline. The word literally means self-control or self-discipline. So he's given us power, and it is from God, and God says God is love. So it's power, and it is love, and it is self-discipline or self-control. The thing that is needed in the beginning when we read all those things that we should be doing to get rid of one thing, to put on another, we have to have self-control. We have to have self-discipline, and God's Spirit provides that. It's the ability to control the mind, to control thoughts, to control actions. If we don't, and we don't use that spirit to control our mind, to control our thoughts and our actions, if we don't use it, then it's going to happen like Paul says, where sin is revived, we become slaves to sin again. We're captured by sin and we're dragged off. Barnes notes on self-control says, the Greek word denotes one of a sober mind, somebody who's looking at life seriously, a man of prudence and discretion. The state referred to here is that of which the mind is well balanced and under the right influences, into which it sees things in their just proportions and relations, and in which it is not feverish or excited, doesn't lose control, but when everything is in its proper place. And that's why the term sound mind is used, is somebody who's balanced. But the word actually means self-discipline, self-controlled. So how is any of that done without God's Holy Spirit? You cannot control the mind of a physical human being without God's Spirit, because as Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and it's desperately wicked. You cannot use that to control your mind. Let's look at what God's Spirit does for the mind when it is used. Things that we see it actively helping us with. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians in chapter 2 and in verse 9. It says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. If we read that, and as much of the world does, take one scripture, we're missing out on something, because it said, as it is written, eyes can't see it, nor ears heard, neither has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared. And I've actually heard ministers in the past who said, we can't know. We have no idea what God's prepared. Verse 10 tells us differently. We realize that statement is not true. It says, verse 10, but God has revealed them to us. He said, I have shown you what is to come. I've shown you what I'm preparing. I've showed you what I'm ready to give to you. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. It is God's Holy Spirit that allows us to understand what God has prepared. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Not only does it reveal to us what he has prepared for the future, but it says it searches the deep things of God. It gives you the ability to have a deeper understanding of God himself, of our relationship with God, and what is needed. Do we use it for that? Are we taking advantage of that power that is made available to us to learn, to grow in knowledge, to grow in understanding? Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Said you have the spirit of man, you're going to know the things of man. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. And that's why that spirit can be recognized by God, because it's his spirit. And that's why Jesus Christ could say, I don't know you, because they no longer had that spirit. Nobody knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but we have received that spirit from God, that we may know the things of him that are freely given to us by God. He said he's given you that spirit so that you will know. We can know godly things. We can know the plan. We can understand the future. We can understand the promises, because God said, I've opened your mind through my spirit to be able to. Verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but in which the Holy Spirit teaches. The power of God teaches us things through God's word. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So God says, with my Spirit, you can spiritually discern things. Are you developing spiritual discernment? Or do we just say, well, I've got God's Spirit, and I'm keeping the Sabbath? We have to grow in spiritual discernment, and God's Spirit gives us the ability to do that. Not only do we have to use it, we have to put it to use, utilize it, but God says you also have to yield to it. It doesn't make you do things, but you yield to the direction and you yield to the power that God is using through you. Isaiah chapter 63. I want to look at the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 63. And in verse 7. Isaiah 63 and verse 7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed upon us, and the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them, and his love and his pity he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. They were being led by that spirit, but he says they grieved it. They rebelled against what God was calling them to do, but they grieved the Spirit. And how did they grieve it? Well, they murmured, they complained, they disobeyed, they worshiped idols, and as God says, Israel kept doing over and over as they forgot the Lord their God. Hebrews 10:28 tells us that anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. On how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Here's another term used: to grieve the Holy Spirit, to quench the Holy Spirit, to insult the Holy Spirit. English Standard Version says here that they outraged the Spirit of God, or they insulted the Spirit of grace. King James, in the International Standard Version, King James Version says they have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. We can't insult God's Spirit. We can't take it for granted, and we can't just let it sit idle or as oil in a lamp. If you fill a lamp up with oil and set it over here and you don't light it, years down the line, you go back, it may have little or no oil because the oil dries out. But if it's used and you're replenishing that oil, it's there. He said, don't insult the Spirit of God. Don't outrage it. Don't despite or do despite unto the Spirit of Christ. There are multiple ways that one can grieve the Holy Spirit. And whether they grieve, whether they quench, whether they insult, there's ways that is done. God's Spirit can be taken away. Just as the foolish virgins who had the oil, they had that Spirit, but it was taken away. God's Spirit is a gift. Let's go back to Ephesians 4 as we close. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. Ephesians 4 and verse 20. He says, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, put off concerning your former conduct that old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Renew it. Replenish it. And he said that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in truth and holiness, truth, righteousness, and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth as to his neighbor, for we're all members one of another. If you're angry, don't sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may be able to have something to give to him who is in need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is necessary for edification, and that it may give grace to the hearers. He said all of these things are things that you are to change. things that you are to become something different by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed. You're stamped as God's for the day of redemption.